This is TH-304, class number 2 of week number 1. And I'd failed to announce at the beginning of the class the textbook, $8. Forgot to mention that. And so anyway, let's go ahead and pick up here. We were talking about verse 8, Proverbs 8, verse 7. Not verse 8, verse 7. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Just want to touch on that a little bit longer. There is sometimes I don't know if there's an easy way to say it or a nice way to say it or not, but there are just a lot of people out there that aren't preaching truth. Some of it's truth. You know, if you stand up and you tell people you must be born again, that's truth. But if you start teaching other things that don't line up with the Word of God, then it's not truth. What we want is to be able to have a relationship, if you will, with wisdom, so that what we speak is truth. And here's what's interesting. The more you understand how to relate to God's wisdom, the less you're going to start relating to men. And it doesn't mean that you'll completely shut yourself off from the teaching and preaching of other people. But what it means is the list will grow more and more narrow. And you'll become, when you learn how to tap into wisdom and operate by wisdom and hear wisdom, then you're going to be more quickly able to discern the difference between truth and what's referred to here as wickedness and an abomination. And as we go deeper into this, you will be able to speak truth. Now, doesn't mean everybody's always going to receive it from you, but at least you'll be speaking. I mean, hey, after all, Jesus, they didn't always receive everything Jesus had to say. But it was truth, was it not? And hey, if anybody operated out of wisdom, praise God, it was Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go ahead and continue. Jump down to verse 12. Verse 12, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now let's look at this for a moment. The word prudence is a Greek word, Hebrew word, that means subtlety, cunning, and discretion. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 10, again leaving your marker here in Proverbs. Now, I have to tell you that back when I was looking at all of this, this word prudence, in the English, it sounds like a really neat word, prudence. But in the Hebrew, the subtlety, cunning, and discretion, those are just three of the words used to describe this. It almost comes across as a negative. Well, in fact, the truth is, this Hebrew word was used in a negative connotation in some applications. Now, I'm going to give you an example in the Greek of this word prudence. If you look in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, I have to tell you, this verse bothered me because, personally, I want nothing to do with a serpent. Okay? Figuratively speaking, the devil, all right? But literally, I don't like any kind of a snake. That kind of stuff just gives me the willies. I don't like that. And listen. You ever been down to the Cincinnati Zoo? And they have the serpent house, you know? And you walk in there, and they've got, those snakes, they just look at you mean. They have this look like, you know, if it weren't for this inch of glass between you and me, I would have you so dead right about now. They just have this. Maybe it's just my imagination, but they have this kill in their eyes, and and they have these little things that tell you how poisonous they are, and how it's like, oh, that's great. All we need now is about a 5-point Richter scale earthquake. And I'm in the middle of this room. I went in there and I walked through and I looked, but I have to tell you, I still had this kind of uneasy feeling on the inside because I knew what those snakes represented. Death. Now, maybe they don't. That's like that nutcase on television. You ever seen that guy? He picks those kind of snakes up and says, "Oh, look at this one. My goodness, look at the fangs. Well, they'd kill you in a minute." And it's like, are you nuts? Are you nuts? Who wants to do this? And I've seen those goofy shows where they take them and they you know, milk them. I'm thinking, man, not me. And I don't know if you heard recently, just like a couple of months ago, like back in the summer or whatever, there was a guy here in town that died because he got bitten by his pet. His pet snake bit him and he died. And I mean, he lasted about a day and a half, you know, but he died. And, you know, they talked about how, well, normally this snake is not aggressive. I'm thinking, who cares? All it takes is one moment, just one bad hair day, okay? So I don't have an affinity for snakes of any kind. And the ones that are good snakes that eat rats and things like that, okay, just let them have their place in the field. Don't come by. I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone. That's how I am with snakes. Then Jesus turns around and tells me I'm supposed to act like one. I don't like this. He says, be wise as serpents. And this bothered me because in the Bible, you know, that old serpent, the devil, you know what I'm saying? And that's all I could imagine. You know, this is a comparison to like the devil or something. I don't understand this. Well, with a little more research, my mind was put at ease about this whole thing. Because in ancient culture, the serpent was a symbol of wisdom. And I haven't done enough research, but apparently this was very true for Egypt. Because the cobra seemed to be a very common thing, you know, like in paintings and all that for ancient Egypt. And the serpent was a symbol of wisdom. And the serpent, you know, as I was reading this, here's what the people, and I just put a couple of things down here, but this was the image that they had of the serpent. You know, poisonous or not, this is how they looked at the serpent. That the serpent does not expend energy needlessly, meaning that the serpent just waits. And, you know, I've heard about some of these snakes that they can go, you know, for weeks at a time and they don't eat. And they don't move very much. They just are there. And then when they decide they want to eat, they wait till something comes by, kill it, and eat it. And they're happy for another few weeks. Very simple lifestyle. But conserves energy, doesn't expend it needlessly, and it gives the image of calculated planning. Now, when you think about it, there is really only... And also there's another one there, that the serpent generally does not announce its presence. Now, there is the exception of the rattlesnake, okay? But generally speaking, the serpent does not announce its presence. It just is there. And I've seen those specials on television. To me, really, it is absolutely amazing how serpents move. It's like they're moving, but they're not moving. It's like... If you watch a person walk, you see legs moving, okay? But with a snake, it's like they're just kind of doing, it's slithering, yeah. I mean, it's just... And so, in this culture, back then, in those days, they actually admired the snake. Remember when Moses, when the plague was going through and Moses put the serpent up? Now, we know that was a type and shadow of Jesus. But I don't know enough, I can only speculate, that there may have been something cultural to that as well. Because remember, the people did come out of Egypt. And in Egypt, they did have... I mean, are you aware that in Egypt, back in those days, they did actually keep cobras? Cleopatra, she died from a viper, but they actually did keep cobras. Or an asp, yeah. They did keep cobras. And so that may have been a cultural thing as well. I'm not really sure about, you know, the serpent on the pole or whatever. But nevertheless, in their minds, when Jesus made the statement and said, be wise as serpents, this was like an extremely high compliment. Or this was a very encouraging thing. He says, now you guys, you know, we all know how we look at the serpent, what we think of the serpent. Be like the serpent. Be wise as the serpent. Now, whether or not a serpent is wise, bottom line is they looked at the serpent as being that way. So when Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, he was saying, listen, you've got to go beyond whatever wisdom you have right now and be like this serpent. Be like the very symbol of wisdom. And go ahead and turn back over to Proverbs. Operating in wisdom, in this respect, where he says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Operating in wisdom will not produce hasty decisions. God's wisdom. Operating in wisdom, this kind of prudence, that's why this word, orma in the Hebrew, subtlety, cunning, and some of the other words that carry kind of a negative connotation, that's my image, you know, snake, you know, that kind of a thing, okay? But it's a complimentary type of a word. So, we're supposed to be like this. In other words, wisdom is saying, let me think of something that I can give to you that will help you understand or relate. I know, I'll use this word, orma. You know, I, wisdom, will cause you to be orma. You will be cunning, you'll be crafty, you'll be very subtle, but in a smart way, in a positive way, in a good way, not in a negative kind of a way. And wisdom operating like this, it will not produce hasty decisions. Now, have you ever been impulsive? I mean, have you ever done something and then later think, why did I do that? You know, it's like, I don't understand that. That right there is one reason why a lot of churches make mistakes. Well, churches and ministries, traveling ministries, why they a lot of times make mistakes. I've heard, oh my goodness, have I heard stories of churches that have gone into, you know, building projects. Listen, you can't believe how many churches, they mean well, and they think everything's going to work out, and they go into building projects, and it's all they can do to keep their nose above water. Financially, this is one of the reasons why that financial institutions, they don't want churches walking through the front door. They don't want to do business with, I mean, checking and savings account, fine. But when it comes to lending, they don't want to deal with churches. Churches have one of the worst reputations in all of the corporate world when it comes to financial dealings as far as loans and payback and things like that. Churches are horrible to deal with. Now, not all churches are like that, naturally. Many are they do exactly what they say and so forth, but there are a lot of churches that operate in man's wisdom. I know of a situation now, and I won't give you location or whatever, but this church is making payments of $7,000 a month on their building, and I can't figure out how they got to that place because the church wasn't $7,000 a month big. When I'm thinking $7,000 a month, I'm thinking of maybe 2,000-3,000 people in the church. No, not even 1,000 people. Not even 500 people. And they're making $7,000 a month payments. This is crazy. That is not prudent. Hence this word, okay? Now, when you're operating in the wisdom of God, let's use us for an example. Grace Ministries Bible College. Do you know, it would be so easy to operate in man's wisdom and do stupid things to get a building. Really stupid things. Listen, I could sit down and put the numbers together in some kind of a business proposal and go to a bank and make this thing look like gold. And make it look, all you have to do is put the numbers in the right columns and you can make it, not lie, just make it look like something it really isn't and probably get a loan for a building. But you know what? That's not wisdom. And I know it. And so what I have to do is not make the hasty decision. I have to sit back and wait for the wisdom of God. Now, does that mean I am unhappy with the present situation? Absolutely not. Listen, even here tonight where we're meeting, you know, we're meeting here at the church. Ideally, we want our own place. We want our own location. But even here in this building, there, time after time, I have walked, you know, upstairs in the sanctuary. I've walked and I just lifted my hands and praised God for this location. Do you know how many churches don't have this? This is a blessing. And here we are in this Bible college, and we have this opportunity to meet in this kind of a facility, and I thank God for that. But I have to wait for God's wisdom when it comes to whatever we do in the future. I don't want to get ahead. I don't want to make a hasty decision that could cause all kinds of problems. And this kind of thing happens with many churches and many ministries. But if you operate in the wisdom of God, see, here's the thing about it. God already knows whether you pastor, whether you are a traveling evangelist, no matter what you are, no matter what you're called to do, no matter where you are, even if you're not pastoring, whatever church you go to, God already knows everything that your church, my church, the Bible college, everything that will be needed to fulfill what's necessary for His kingdom. He already knows that. And you know, the fact that we don't know sometimes causes us to have a hard time realizing He does know. He does know. Praise God. He does know. That means He takes His knowledge, and from that knowledge of what it's going to be and what He wants, He then imparts to us the wisdom necessary to do what He wants. We can't make the hasty decisions. When we're operating by wisdom, we won't. Now, some decisions will come quicker than others, but we won't make the hasty decisions. And again, let's take here the Bible college. More than once, there have been some facilities that would have just been, dandy. Wonderful facilities. You look at it and you think, this is absolutely perfect. Pray, confess, and then don't get it. Well, Brother Martin, did you miss God? Well, no, I didn't miss God because I didn't go out and sign the papers. You see what I'm saying? But there's nothing wrong with praying about it. And the way I look at it is this, okay, didn't get it now, but it's still out there available. And that one is still out there available. And there's this empty land that's still out there available. And this empty field that's still out there. In other words, the doors aren't closed. You see what I'm saying? So, hey, I go to God and I'll say, God, this building, this looks great. We could do this and we could do that. And this, and, you know, God, boy, I tell you what, I sure like to have this. It would be wonderful. It fits this need, fits that need, does this, does that. But then if it doesn't work out, I don't sit around and fuss. I go, well, praise God. Praise God. Wherever it is, whatever it is, it's coming. And see, that's the same thing is true for every single church that's following the direction God wants them to follow. It's out there, no matter what it is, no matter where you're supposed to go. It's out there. And for you as individuals, everything is already out there. And it's like somebody once said, they were struggling understanding all of this. And they said it was like God spoke to them and said, look, if it's not out there, I can create it. And he said, boy, did that give me some peace. If it's not out there, I can create it. It's like, you know, I guess you could. Operating in wisdom keeps you from making foolish mistakes. Keeps you from making those hasty decisions. And this is an area where you could get criticized by other people. They could look at what you're doing as being lazy. And there's some more things in this that lean to help to exemplifying that we're going to get to later on in this course. But when you're operating in God's wisdom and not making those hasty decisions, some people can come to you and they could say, man, what's wrong with you? I mean, this was perfect and you blew it. No, I didn't blow it. It looks like I blew it, but I really didn't blow it because I did not have, I'll say it this way, the wisdom of God to do this. So I had to let it go. And there have been times in the past, little things that I let them go by because I knew this wasn't God's wisdom for me to do this. And you know what's interesting? When you make a decision out of God's wisdom that doesn't seem to make sense in the natural, let's say that there is the point of decision and you're approaching that point of decision. And if you don't make the yes decision, by the time you get there, then once you go past that, you can't go back and make the yes decision. It's over. Well, as you're approaching that, getting closer and closer to it, but you know, I mean, you're hearing the voice of wisdom and saying, no, don't, this isn't it, just don't do it. And yet on the inside, you're thinking at the same time, but it looks so good. It looks like the right thing. No, I know it looks like that, but it's not the right thing. Now, don't jump on this thing. Like, okay, but it looks like, and then you get past the point of, you know, of no return. You go past that. You know what? Once you get past that, you're going to have so much peace on the inside. Because on the before you get to that point, you're going to be thinking, but what? Yeah, but it could be in its... But then once you get past that point, you're going to have so much peace about the fact that you did not make that decision. And I have seen some people that... Well, I'll use this as an example. Kathy and I were approached. We had the opportunity here a few years ago to get in on a business deal. And, man, there were preachers all over jumping on this bandwagon. And I'm telling you guys, it looked like the opportunity. I mean, it really did. And it was hard to find a whole lot wrong with it. I mean, you know, always questions and all, but it just looked like a really good opportunity. Well, Kathy, you know, no, it just, something wasn't there. And even on the inside of me, normally I would have been, boy, you know, let's pray about this. This is right, isn't it, God? Okay, let's do it. But I didn't, I mean, I had peace in letting this thing walk away from me in spite of the fact that it looked like an opportunity to be set up with for income for a long, long time. Good income. And yet, man, one preacher after another, they just kept into it. It just kept going into it. And it was, you know, it was one of those kind of things to where, boy, I mean, everybody else is yay and amen. And, we're the lone wolf here. But you know what? I'll tell you what. We were listening to wisdom. Because it was less than a year later. You talk about bad news. Oh, my goodness. There are preachers out there tonight that have lost thousands of dollars. And some of them, I didn't ask a whole lot of questions, but I heard conversations of lawsuit. And I won't go into a whole lot more detail because I don't think it would be prudent. But we listened to wisdom. And we did something that defined conventional wisdom. We did something in a way that looked like we were missing an opportunity to have a good, solid, decent income on a regular basis for decades to come. But praise God, we listened to wisdom. Praise God, we listened to wisdom. Because now there are a bunch of people out there that are hurt. Now, does that mean that these other ministers that did the wrong thing are bad people? No. It just means that the voice of wisdom was crying out. And some people heard it and some people didn't. Anyway, wisdom will help you to not make hasty decisions. Now, look at the latter part of this, where it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. I have absolutely no idea where back in the 1600s the translators came up with this term, witty inventions. Now, in my mind, okay, witty. What does witty sound like? Something funny. Ah, ha, ha. Funny inventions. Well, no, that's not what it means. I don't know how they came up with this, but they did. So we work with it. Amen? It comes from a Hebrew word that means thought, plan, or device. Wisdom will produce the idea, the method of development, and the manner of implementation. Oh, how I want to stress this. The idea, the method of development, and the manner of implementation. Now, let me throw this in here. This concept presented in verse 12, really the entire 12th verse, but especially the latter part, witty inventions. This right here, if you believe that you're called into the ministry of helps, being that gospel entrepreneur, the person that generates, you know, bazillions for the spread of the gospel, this is your verse right here. Man, this is your verse. Wisdom will give you the plan, the method of development, and the manner of implementation. And you are going to come out looking like an Einstein. Because wisdom will help you understand how to develop something that presently may make no sense whatsoever. I'll give you a worldly example. Bill Gates made the statement that the day is coming when every household is going to have at least one computer. And people laughed at him and told him he was a nutcase and told him it's crazy, that'll never happen. Oh, I wish that I had heard of the day when Microsoft was first offered as penny stock.
Amen.
Trust me, we would have a building. I'm talking a building. But you know what? He knew. Now, he was, you know, in that kind of business. You know, you do know that that he and the guy that invented Apple computers were roommates at one time when they were kids in college. They were roommates. And the guy that did Apple didn't think that this Windows thing was going to work. And Bill Gates believed Windows would work, but the Apple, the Macintosh concept, you know, wouldn't work. But now look at what you have. I mean, look at this. And these guys were in the same room together at one time. That is unbelievable to me. But nevertheless, wisdom can give to you the next Microsoft development. Now, I'm using the term Microsoft just as a generic descriptive term. He can give you the idea for the next Windows, the next whatever. And I'm not talking specifically computer stuff. I'm talking about the next thing that will revolutionize. You do understand that the whole concept of what Bill Gates did, regardless of what the government says, regardless about what all these other people say about monopoly and all this other, the guy invented something that has transformed humanity's way of life.
Absolutely.
The moment that he developed this, it changed the course of human history. It really did. And years, you know, if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now, he will be recognized as one of the most influential humans in recorded history because of what he developed. Now, the same thing is true for every single one of, really, us here tonight, but more specifically, those who are called into the ministry of health. And wisdom can give you an idea that it may make absolutely no sense right now, or it may seem completely unfeasible right now. But you don't know what is going to be in demand in 8 months, 2 years from now. You don't know what's going to be in demand. And wisdom can give you an idea and tell you how to implement it. Well, I'll give you an example. You know the guy, bulldozers. And the heavy equipment, bulldozers and earth movers, those kinds of things. Well, the concept for those was invented by a guy over in Africa. And he was a Christian. And what they were doing was building a highway on a mountain. And the government said, well, we want this highway to be built and so forth. So his company was doing this. And they couldn't figure a way to get the highway, like the road dug out and cement, or not cement, but the blacktop or whatever. They just couldn't figure out how to do it because none of the equipment would work. This guy came up with an idea. He came up with it. Now, he gave all the credit to God. And he went to his engineers and he said, this is what I want to do. And he kind of drew it out on paper and they said, but you can't do that. It won't work. He says, yeah, it'll work. This is what I want you to do. Develop it this way, do this, do that. And they said, but it won't work. It's impossible. This does not work. And he said, just let's try it and see. They tried it, they developed it, they tried it, and it worked. And from that, we have the heavy equipment that we now have today. And really, it actually had an impact on the tanks that are used in warfare. It had an impact on how those are developed and so forth. And it all went back to this Christian. And he gave all the credit to God. Well, see, wisdom gave to him an idea for something that man said would not work. It can't happen. It's impossible. From an engineering standpoint, it's impossible to make something like this happen. He said, but try it anyway. And sure enough, this thing worked. Well, wisdom can do the same thing for us. God, see, here's the thing. This God is speaking to us. And He has let it be known. Wisdom, my wisdom, can tell you what will change the face of your economy. Not just personally, but the country where you live. And even the world. My wisdom can give you something that will impact all of society. Or maybe it won't be that dramatic, but God is saying, my wisdom can do this. See, there is a better way to build an automobile. Do you understand that? There's a better way to build an automobile engine. There is a way to come up with an engine that's not reliable, or not reliable, not that does not rely on fossil fuel, meaning gas and oil. You know, oil, that's called fossil fuel because, you know, they say it's produced by fossils. Nevertheless, there is a way to do that. You say, what is it, Brother Martin? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, God knows. God knows. And there is a way to come up with an engine that, what would happen if you came up with an engine that ran on water? Do what?
The price of water would go up.
Yeah. Can you imagine that? If you could develop an engine that would run on water. Or, I mean, you know, you can speculate, develop an engine that runs on something we don't even understand right now. Are you following? And God, see, God's saying this. He's saying, my wisdom can do this for you. If we believe it. What? God knows how to create a universe. So I would think He would know how to create just about anything else. God is saying, my wisdom can give to you an idea and the way to develop it and the way to implement it that will change. Now, really think about this. If we do this, you know, Charles Kettering came up with the electric starter for the car. Now, he was a Christian. Now, think about what that's done for society. You know? It's done a lot of things. We could go on and on along this line, but what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Through wisdom, from wisdom, we can receive from God ideas that not only will impact man's way of life, but also will produce unfathomable amounts of money for the work of the kingdom. Now, I will tell you that I am firmly convinced one of the reasons that wisdom has not been able to do this for a lot of Christians is because they're not thinking for the kingdom's sake, they're thinking their own pocketbooks. And wisdom will not support greed. Wisdom is not going to give you an opportunity to destroy yourself with money. So, the more kingdom-minded we become, the more we have an opportunity to receive from wisdom what God wants us to have for these things. And I really, really believe that there are things out there right now waiting to be developed and invented that wisdom is just looking for someone to release this kind of information into. Let's look at verse 14. Wisdom says, excuse me, no, wisdom doesn't say that. Wisdom says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now let's look at this for a few moments. First off, counsel is mine. Do you see this? The way it's declared, counsel, excuse me, counsel is mine. You ever seen a little kid with something? You try to take it from them? That's mine. Mine. Even if it's not, mine. That's just like, you know, we watch our grandson 3 days a week, and he really is a good kid. But every now and then he'll get something in his hand, and it's not his. And he says, mine. No, it's not yours. Mine. No, it doesn't even fit you. Mine. No, it's not yours. Mine. And you have to convince him somehow it's not his. Wisdom says, counsel is mine. You see that? This is a very possessive statement. Counsel is mine. It is not yours. Counsel is mine. I am the owner and possessor of counsel. If you want counsel, do you know where you have to go? To me. Counsel is mine. But I'll share it with you. I'll pass it on to you, but it's mine. In other words, I am the origin of counsel. I am the source of counsel. This word counsel means advice, counsel, consultation. Now, here's what's interesting. In the context of this passage, wisdom literally acts like a psychiatrist or psychologist. That's what this is saying. Wisdom is crying out saying, counsel is mine. Or, if we want to amplify it, I am your psychiatrist. I am your psychologist. Counsel is mine. Now, let's think for a moment. If counsel belongs to wisdom, why do we go to other people to get it? Now, please, don't misunderstand. I am not dismissing the very real and scriptural need to communicate with other people, okay? Because the Bible does say that there is wisdom in a... Okay. Now, you have to understand that, wisdom in a multitude of counselors. You have to understand that from God's perspective. It's an assumptive statement, meaning not man's wisdom. If you get a bunch of people together that are operating in my wisdom, then they're going to produce my wisdom. Okay? Wisdom says counsel is mine. Counsel is mine. This is one of the reasons why that I'm not overly excited about the term Christian counseling, nor that field of study, nor such degrees that are handed out. Because I know that if we as ministers are doing our part right, then we're going to help a lot of people avoid the need for a Christian counselor. Now see, I don't know, you may be a Christian counselor, that might be your job, you might know somebody or be friends or married to somebody that does it, I don't know. And please, I'm not trying to say that they're doing a bad thing. Can you imagine Jesus needing to make an appointment, you know, with a local psychiatrist? The Apostle Paul, James, Peter, maybe Peter. No. Can you imagine? I mean, just visualize that. Visualize that kind of a thing happening. Oh, I can't. Really? I can't. Now, we know that they interacted together and so forth. And those kind of things are recorded in Scripture, you know, throughout the New Testament. But if we, just what you see right here, counsel is mine. Or, advice, consultation is mine. True wisdom literally acts like a psychiatrist or psychologist. What if instead of telling people to run down and to make an appointment with a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist, what if we told people, tap into wisdom? This is what the Bible says. Have you ever run into Christians that, oh, all they have are problems? They got to talk to somebody. And you keep trying to point them back to the Word, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. Yeah, I know, but. Yeah, I know, but. Yeah, I know, but. No. You just don't want any help. You just want somebody to listen to you bellyache and complain. Because if you really, truly want help, and you call yourself a Christian, you already know where this help is going to come from. Why are you esteeming my word above the word of the one that can truly give you this kind of help? And here's the problem you run into. You know, as a pastor, that's a hard thing sometimes to get across to people. especially when they're sitting there, tears running down their face, telling you the same story for the 12th time. And there have been times where I have tried to be gentle but blunt. No, you do know. No, you can. No, you already understand. You know, what are you doing? How have you? And God is telling us, again, He's speaking to us, and He is saying, counsel is mine. Listen, let's go ahead and take about 6 minutes, and then come back, and we'll finish covering this, and then finish up for the evening.